First Baptist Church of Redmond, November 6th, 2011, The Perfect Gift, Part 2.
Please stand and please join reading with me Colossians 4, 5 through 6. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Thank you. You may be seated.
Thank you very much. Last week, I said that as we began this passage of Scripture, I wanted us to take a few minutes and look at the background of the explanation of the passage before we actually looked at it. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6 is a passage of Scripture that is challenging us, telling us how we should be using our words, how our words have such a great impact, and some of the many things we can do with our words. If you take a look up here, you can look and see one person who has posed for many pictures. Here's 16 pictures of this one person. So here I've got my little highlight dot here. When you look at this image, what do you see this person doing? What do you think their outlook on life is? Maybe. If you take a look at this one, second column, third one down, how is this? This is definitely a... How about this one? Yeah, how about this one? April 15th, right? That's what that one is for. So there's a lot of nonverbal communication. The problem with nonverbal communication is we can easily miss it. The problem is sometimes even when we say things, when we think we are being plain, we can miss it. We think we've done everything we possibly can to tell, to say, to communicate, and we have totally failed. Here in Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, if you remember our book, Paul has written this book to talk to us about the great supremacy that Jesus Christ should be having in our lives, because he is the supreme, the unique Son of God. That's what only begotten means. He's unique in all of the universe. The one who is the combined God-man. He's the one who's our Lord, and he is our Savior. He's the one who was our sacrifice, the one who in some ways is our example, but he's the one who God has called us to follow. The first two chapters of Colossians emphasizes that. The second half, chapters 3 and 4, tell us because we have this great and mighty Son of God who's done tremendous things, who should be the foundation, the basis, and the guide for our lives, here's what we should be doing. And Paul laid out in chapter 3 a lot of character qualities that we need to be developing that God expects for us to have because Jesus is our Lord. Chapter 3, verse 18 to chapter 4, verse 1 told us some very specific roles that we can find ourselves at in life and how God expects us to be conducting ourselves even if we're in a position where people might take advantage of us or manipulate us or we could be manipulative of others. God expects us to act under the control of Christ. In this section, chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, God is saying, here's some guidelines for everyone. Everyone should be doing these kinds of things, particularly with our speech. First thing he's going to talk about, I believe, is how we can use our speech in prayer, our devotion to God's words that we should be hearing, using, and talking about, and tact and boldness with non-believers. All these involve speech. All these involve words. All these involve communication. As you have your Bible open to Colossians chapter 4, these first couple of verses, and actually the first part of verse 2 to verse 3, Paul challenges us to be people who, when it comes to prayer, we continue earnestly. So as you look at this passage of Scripture, we're going to talk about words, how words demonstrate what is in our hearts and our minds. Because remember, the Bible tells us, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if we are people who follow the supreme Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus the Lord, as Colossians 2:6 says. If we have Him, we should walk in Him. We should be people who depend on Him and His influence, not just our strength as we obey. We should be doing the right kinds of things. But God is ultimately the one who controls life. Now, a lot of religious people around the world would ascribe that whatever happens is because God wishes it. But a difference between how I would approach, how we would approach that perspective and how they would, is because our scripture tells us, as far as I understand the Word of God, that our God's overwhelming character trait is that we have a God who is a God of love, a God who is a God that is giving, a God that is a God that wants to give people good things, the best things. The best thing someone can have is an eternal relationship with Him through His Son, guided through His Holy Spirit. As we live that kind of a lifestyle, God shows us that since our salvation was not from anything, not from any works of righteousness that we have done, but by His mercy He saved us, the Bible tells us, that God tells us that ultimately He is the foundation of our life. And as we reflect on the problems, the worries, and the burdens of the world, one of the greatest things we can do is to be people who reflect on prayer. And continue, chapter 4, verse 2, the first two words, continue earnestly in prayer. The concept for this is that our prayer is persistent, it's continual, and I will not be someone who stands, I made this remark in Sunday school, I will not be someone who stands here and tells you, here are five keys to a successful prayer life. Because God is not under my control, I am under His. So I will not tell you, if you do these X things, God will answer your prayer. Because we don't manipulate God. We can't manipulate the future. I cannot cause God to do X on X day. If you want an example of that, what happened on October 21st of this year, not what someone attempted to manipulate into happening. God is in control, not me. One of the great ways I demonstrate my trust in Him is to tell Him, God, I trust You. God, I look for You. God, I know what Your Word says. I depend on what You have to say. This idea of continue earnestly. The original language of the Bible compares this with describing an activity you're devoted to. Do you drink coffee? Do you drink tea? Do you have a favorite vitamin water? Your day just isn't the same if you don't have this one thing. For midnight, I told you, she was trying to see if chocolate-covered cherries would be her new thing. Well, that wasn't her new thing. Just in the same way you would describe that, is the way that prayer has been described. My day isn't complete without this. Why? My day doesn't start right unless I do this. Prayer should be characterized in the same way. Continue earnestly. Continue as a habit, if you will. It's also used to describe a boat that's always ready for someone to use. I'm going to take a trip. That boat is always sitting there waiting. The idea is that we're determined in prayer. And as I said before, I can't manipulate and control God. I can tell Him my heart's desire. I can tell Him my things that are burdens. I can pray for the kinds of things He wants me to pray for. Not my will, but Thine be done. Even Jesus prayed that way when He was in the garden. The idea is determination with the resolve not to give up praying. The best example of that I have is a friend of mine who was one of my teachers when I was in Christian school. Her name was Jan. She met a Christian man when she was an unsaved undergraduate in college. He was a nice guy, good man, in a circle of friends that she had, and he was an outspoken Christian. And he was praying for her, says, I'm hoping, Jan, that one day you will come to know Jesus as your Savior. And as they knew each other for years and had a good friend relationship, as they did with other people, she watched as he eventually got cancer and died. And on the day of his funeral, she trusted Jesus as Savior because she saw that he was really someone who knew Jesus as Lord and walked in Him. And his prayers for her, his sincere concern for her, is what God used to melt her heart, could convict her, to cause her to repent, And you think, if a God can do this in a life, this God is one I need to listen to. Prayers can be answered in unusual ways, in unusual times, in ways we could not anticipate. But prayer needs to be described as words that are coming from us that are continual, and they have also the function of being watchful, vigilant. You ever met someone named Gregory? Gregory was not a common name in the Mediterranean world until after the death of Christ, because the word that's here translated can continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant, you know, another translation might have the concept of being watchful, is the word Gregorio comes into Gregory. So in the early church, the name Gregory began to become a commonly used name because people wanted to be watchful, alert, vigilant, and that name had already existed, but among the Christian community, Gregory became a name that was frequently used as people wanted God to watch over their child. Will that child be alert and vigilant, to be safe and kept out of problems? It was almost a prayer name that you would give to your child. God, watch over, take care of them, help them to have a life that is a life of alertness, that they don't make foolish mistakes. Again, God wants us, when we pray, to be people who are, as we are praying, to be watching the circumstances. Because oftentimes, as we live life, God expects us to do things as a result of how we find ourselves in. Jesus told his disciples to watch and pray. He told his disciples to be alert, expecting him to be coming. So prayer is not something that I just go through a motion, I do, and go about my business. But as I pray, it should have an effect to change the way I look around and see things. As a result of my prayer, what has God told me to do? As a result of this prayer, has anything changed? God tells me as I pray, I need to be continuing to be thankful. Thanksgiving comes up in this word, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, showing gratitude. Sometimes when we pray, if we're not careful when we pray, we're just reminding ourselves of all the things I don't have that I think I should have, where God wants us, while we pray, to remind ourselves while we tell God, God, I know I have this time of need, but I'm thankful for how you answered this one. I'm thankful for how you helped my friend. I'm thankful for what you did for me in the past. I'm thankful that you've helped these other people. To remind ourselves that God has not left us alone, but God has blessed, has helped, is continuing to do things. At the very least, God has freed us from darkness, placed us in the Son's family, has given us an inheritance in the future, and oftentimes God opens doors. This is so often how God wants us to look, is to open doors, to have success in the things God has us for us in life. Verse 3, when we think of praying, this is written in such a way so that we'll know, again, just to be emphasized to us, because we're talking about prayer being something that is continual, something that is done for us to be alert and vigilant in, that this is something that should be regular, ongoing, continuing, and not just for ourselves, but also something that would involve an outlook, a watching over other people. Paul often, when he spoke a prayer, would go on and ask for prayer for some of the things that he was doing. Take a look there, last part of verse 3. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I also am in chains. Remember, Paul is in prison right now because of his service activities for God. So as Paul is speaking a prayer, he's asking so oftentimes for prayer for himself. I'm saying that because when we pray for each other, it's okay to ask people to pray for you. Matter of fact, if your friends don't pray for you, who will? If you need something, you don't want to keep it to yourself. I wish God that people knew this burden I had and would pray for me. God, please, mystically whispered in their ear, amen. No. You look in the book of James even. He talked about people who were in need and physical problems. They would call for other people from the church to come to tell them about it, to pray with them. So if you have a prayer need, you're supposed to tell people. We devote almost one-fourth of our church weekly flyout to prayer notes so that you can reflect on each other's needs and pray for each other. Paul was involved in spreading the gospel. He asked people to pray for that activity. Paul said, sometimes I just need life to go well. I need to catch the next boat. I need to not forget my manuscripts. I need to not be sick. And Paul even valued prayer for him as if it was actual cooperation, because it was. People would say, Paul, I wish I could help you. I wish I could do more. Paul said, will you pray for me? Because when you're praying for me in an unseen way that is difficult for me to understand, you are cooperating with what I'm doing in God's name. It always bothers me when people say, I can't do anything else for you, I guess I'll pray. That's not what the Bible says, and that's certainly not how Paul looked at it. Somehow, in a way that we don't fully understand, comprehend, we can glimpse that on occasion, when you pray, it gets God's attention. And even though God is in control of things, God says prayer changes things. So don't think about that too much. Don't get confused too much. Sometimes you just believe what it says. Pray without ceasing. I heard that somewhere. God wants us to pray, to ask for prayer, and to communicate how prayer is helpful when it happens. Another way of God's words being used, speaking of prayer, is a devotion to God's words themselves. Paul spoke about prayer as he was speaking the mystery of Christ. Well, for us, remember, when you see in the New Testament, it's different than what we think. We think it's an Agatha Christie novel. Okay, I'm bad when it comes to reading fiction books. You know what I do? I read the last chapter. And if it turned out well, then I want to read the rest of the book. But if I pick up a book and the end of it is, I thought, that's dumb, I want to read the rest of the book. So what is the mystery of Christ? The point is, who is Jesus? What does the Bible tell us about him? Oh, the Bible tells us that he's the great Son of God. He's going to come back one day, set things right, and establish his kingdom and bring his people. Hey, that's a good thing to do. Revelation, good place to start. It's the back. Now I want to read the rest of the story. So the mystery of Christ is not something that's hidden and secret that nobody knows. The mystery is what was revealed, because the mystery, New Testament idea, is what was hidden. But now you can see. Brittany, is your birthday over? Even the morning of your birthday, weren't you asking to open your presents? And what did your evil father tell you? Could you open your presents? Not even one? Couldn't even look at the sack? No! Because we want... Now, what did you get for your birthday? Well, you don't tell us. You got some things for your birthday, right? And you know what they are now, right? Yeah, we didn't hide anything. We didn't forget anything. There's no magical box outside with a Barbie car or something in it. There's nothing like that. Because now you know it was revealed. This is the point. The mystery of Christ are the things that God has revealed in his Son. Truths about the open nature of God, how God works through his church, these are the things that God has revealed through his writings. The gospel, what should we be doing today? And that the point is that these things are found in God's truth. That we may make it, verse 4, manifest, revealed, clear. What we're doing now is trying to make God's words known, evident, so we can see, understand, and try and follow them. And notice how Paul describes, as I, verse 4, ought to speak. Paul looked at himself as someone who was obligated. It was necessary for him to talk about God's things. And as he is revealing the mystery of Christ, to be revealing the mystery of Christ in such a way that would cause people to make a decision. You've heard me say before, when Paul spoke about preaching, he used the word that would describe making a decision. So often when we talk about the Bible, well, this is the Bible. I look at it sometimes. Jesus, yeah, he's my Lord. Not that you would want to know about him. Not that you would be interested in any of these things. Why, look at your reading, a much more interesting book than the Bible. You've got all these posters of this person in your room. I'm sure they're much more interesting to you than Jesus. I don't know why anyone would want to hear about him. And sometimes we talk like that. So for the second time today, no, We should be telling people about the importance of Christ. What has he done for us? Why is it good to look at him? Why is it good to study his words? Why is it good for me to spend time with God's people? Why should I be praying and talking about him? As these are the things I ought to be talking about. Which takes him on the next step. And that is definitely talking about these things to unbelievers. And yes, that's the pot calling the kettle, what, black. Who are you to judge? Because see, what we don't want to communicate, and sometimes we have failed, is we communicate what makes us different, and that's because I know God's words, I keep them better than you, and I'm better than you. That is a wrong answer. The only thing different about us is that we have trusted Christ as Savior. There are some unsaved people who might have a superior moral lifestyle. There are some unsaved people who might have better personal habits. Unfortunate, but perhaps that's true. Because what makes the difference is that you have trusted Christ as Savior. You are in his family. And somehow that's what you need to communicate. Because, excuse me again, I don't have a cold, but my allergies are still bothering me. God tells us that we need to act in wisdom. Very simply, the idea to make through discretion, knowledge, to discern and judge something before receiving or acting on it. The idea is, how do I know what I should say? Well, should you get in a big argument about the 99%? Should you get in a big argument about the Tea Party? Should you get in an argument about why the Broncos should have drafted and started Tebow last year and not this year? Should you have wondered, why haven't the Mariners signed Prince Fielder already? Well, some of the point for this is, there's a lot of things you can talk about with your friends. But when you meet other people, if your focus on the conversation is trying to communicate with your words these things about Christ that we ought to be speaking about, don't get waylaid into things that are going to cause people to turn it off or focus their attention in a meaningless area that does not talk about the most important decision that they can make in their life. Yes, that's the picture. And even though the Huskies lost last night, this is what we're looking at. Seize the day by the throat. Dog them, if you will. Look at these things that, well, yeah, but what do you think about Jesus? Because the Bible talks about redeeming the time. And that's the idea that that's just a nice way to say, seize the day, seize the opportunity. When you meet an unsaved person, when you have unsaved friends, when you're burdened about your friends, if you love your friends, you want them to have the best. You like your cell service? Oh, you ought to get my carrier. Oh, you like this kind of phone? Oh, look at the laptop I have. Oh, let me tell you where you need to go out to eat. Where do you buy your shoes? Just things, oh, I love this. You need to have this because it's the best. That's the same way we need to be talking about our Lord and Savior. You need to trust Christ. It'd be nice if you had these shoes. If you ate at this restaurant, it'd be great if you had this phone. Oh, you should have this car. But on the same way, the greatest thing you can know is my Lord and Savior. This is a special application to how we need to be treating our unbelieving neighbors and sees time as something that God has purchased for us and given us. I have 5 minutes to talk to you. What should I say? We have an hour together. Well, if I have an hour, I might look at the football score today. I might say, let's go get a cup of coffee. But somewhere in there, there's those few minutes where I'm going to talk about my relationship with my Lord and Savior. That's the most important thing. Walking in wisdom to those who are on the outside, redeeming the time, because the point is my speech needs to be significant. And can I tell you something? You don't have freedom of speech. That's a problem that sometimes we have. Just because something is true does not mean that we should say it. Because the focus is what my speech needs to be in verse 6. Is it needs to be with grace. That is, language that results from grace working in our hearts. Well, I'd like to tell you about Jesus, but you smell so bad I can tell what you've been doing in the last 24 hours. You need to take care of that before you come to Christ. What do you mean? I need to do good works before I need to act like a Christian before I come to Christ? No. The content is important, and the manner sometimes that we say things is important. That it demonstrates God's grace is inside of us. So just because you look at someone and something might be true, it doesn't necessarily mean that we have the right to just speak our mind. Because our speech, especially notice in the context of speaking to those on the outside, to other people who need Christ first. Well, I know my friend, we do these things together, but somehow I need to swing the conversation to Christ. All my friends should hear the gospel from me somehow. From my words, from putting words in their hands, somehow my friends need to hear this. So my speech is not free to just talk about these other things, but somehow I need to confront them with the gospel. It needs to be seasoned with salt, interesting, carefully chosen, with the right word to the questions given. Sometimes you say, I can't answer that. Does the Bible approve of cremation? Does Jesus resurrect animals in the future? Am I going to have hamburgers and bacon in the New Jerusalem? Is there going to be sports? Who knows? So somewhere you come back and say, you know what? I don't know. But here's what I do know. I do know that if I don't trust Christ as Savior, I'm not going to have an eternity with Him. And I know if you don't do that, you're not going to have that either. For us, speech is what's important. And the context of that picture is that, boy, there's a lot of things to talk about, a lot of controversies to talk about. And sometimes it's fun to get in debates. But the point is, my speech needs to be with grace, seasoned with salt. And somehow my speech needs to be characterized by the things I say that relate to Christ. Our passage, our words need to somehow focus on prayer time. Some of my words in my day need to be focused on prayer. And just like I don't start off my day without a cup of coffee or my breakfast sandwich or my bagel and cream cheese, so my day needs to start off and be characterized by prayer. And by the way, as I pray, do I communicate God I'm thankful for the things He's done for me already, or do I just tell God the stuff He hasn't done for me yet? I need to pray for open doors for other people, redeeming that time, looking for them as people that we meet. As I meet these people now, God, what kind of time do you give me? What have I said to them about Christ? And by the way, it's not enough just to use true words, but are my words kind and flavored with God's words? Because somewhere this is the message that they need to be hearing. The message about the Son of God. Let's sing Living for Jesus, a Life That Is True. Dave always picks good hymns for us that work right in with our theme for the day. And as you stand with me as we get ready to sing this closing song, you could be thinking that one of the great things that we do as we sing this hymn is to remind ourselves that one of the things I do for Jesus is not keep Him a secret. Last night there was an activity with some of our homeschooling friends, the Redmond Town Center, where people secretly hid their identities and people were supposed to find them. We should not live as Christians that way. I am a secret Christian, and if you come up and find me and talk to me, you might discern somewhere and somehow that I have the message of Jesus, and if you ask the right questions, maybe I'll tell you about Him if I'm not too busy. But this passage is telling me that as I pray for my friends and as I pray for the world, being based on God's truth, that God's truth needs to characterize the words that I say. And as I'm saying things to other people, the most important way I buy up and use the time that God has given me of my life is to tell them about my Lord and Savior. That's how I'm living for Jesus. I'm living for Jesus not by just what I don't do, but I live for Jesus by how I redeem the time and what I do. Let's pray. God, help us as we leave this place to see that You give us the ability to communicate with each other for Your purposes. Help us to use our words in Your name to impress people with the greatness of Your Son. Help our speech to be with grace yet seasoned with salt, so we will know how to communicate Your truth and the words about your Son with the people that we meet. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,